Okay, I'm just going to read the passage before Matt takes the floor. So if you've got your Bibles or your iPhones or tablets with you, Titus 3 is where we're going this evening. So Titus 3, starting at verse 3 and down to verse 8. Actually, I must confess I'm reading from the NKJV. Starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men.
Great, thank you. Shall we pray again? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to be together and to hear from you through your word. Thank you that you speak to us, that we have this amazing privilege that when we open the Bible, we are hearing your voice. And so we pray that we would hear you. We pray that you would make us attentive, help us to listen. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, who wrote your word, is with us, helping us understand it. And so we pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly as he shines the light of the word on him. Amen. Cool. Thank you so much for this opportunity to come and speak to you. Like I say, I hope that this weekend will be a challenge to you. As we take in the whole sweep of biblical history in 2 days or so, and we think about how where you practicing medicine kind of fit into that. Tonight, this evening, I kind of want to sort of introduce the theme, if you like. So it's going to be short. I know some of you have finished night shifts this morning. I remember what that was like. And so I want to be brief, and we're going to think about these verses together. If you had the chance to make one big difference with your life, in your life, in your career, what would that be? There's one thing that you could devote your life to, one thing to see change, one thing to stress. What would it be? Would it be a medical advance? You know, if I could, if I had the opportunity, if I had the ability, I would find the cure for cancer or dementia or heart disease or diabetes or whatever it might be. Or health provision. Maybe you'd go for, you know, I'd make good quality palliative care more widely available, or I'd improve paediatric services, or I'd give this treatment or that surgery on the NHS that's not available at the moment. Or maybe you'd go kind of, I'm going to go for the sources of these problems. A public health measure. If I could, if I had the power, I would finally, once and for all, stop everyone smoking. Or drinking to excess. Or eating overly fatty foods. Or not getting enough exercise. Or whatever it might be. Or maybe you'd think even broader. You know, it would be a political measure. If I could, I would see the law on abortion repealed. If I could, I would halt the advance of the pro-euthanasia lobby. Or I'd reform the tax system. I'd make society fairer. Or I'd make poverty history. Or I'd eradicate health. Or I'd eradicate financial or social inequality. I'd increase global education. I'd campaign against feminism. I'd stop spending on arms. I'd campaign for feminism. I'd recognise for the reconciliation. I'd work for the reconciliation in the Middle East. What would it be? What would you stress? What would you feel passionate enough to devote your life to, if you could, if you had the opportunity? What would it be? And more importantly, why? Why would you choose it? Why would you choose that problem? Why would you choose that solution? The reason that's worth thinking about is because in reality, we're faced not with one problem, are we? But hundreds of problems. You guys especially, every patient you see every day doesn't just have one problem. They've got hundreds of problems. Health needs, financial needs, family needs, housing needs, emotional needs, physical needs. And in medicine, you guys spend your time trying to find solutions. That's what I loved about medicine. Problem solving for people. It's brilliant. But do you ever wonder, you know, if this is the answer, what's the question? Now, that's not just an opportunity for kind of comedians to make jokes on Mock the Week. If this is the answer, what's the question? Or even for Douglas Adams to propose 42 as the answer to life, the universe, and everything. It actually reflects an important way we think. If this is the solution, what's the problem? See, the way we understand a solution, an answer, actually dictates the way we think about the problem. So, for example, a dentist back in 1844 goes to a laughing gas party. Apparently they were all the rage. And he sees someone fall over and cut their leg who's been taking this laughing gas and realises they're not feeling any pain. So nitrous oxide is the solution. And from there, he worked backwards to the question. And the question wasn't, how can I alleviate my boredom this evening? He wouldn't have got very far if it was just that. The question was, how can I do painless surgery? And so Horace Wells, that was his name, began investigating anaesthesia. He recognised the solution, and he thought back to the problem. And that's kind of the question that I want to kind of ask right at the outset and then throughout this weekend. What should our perspective on medicine be? Because in medicine, along with politics and education and making poverty history and so on, we've got one of the strongest contenders humanity have ever come up with for the solution, the answer to our problems. I mean, defeat these last enemies of humanity, sickness, aging, death, we can live forever. We can be masters of our own destinies. But if this is the answer, what's the question? If this is the solution, what's the problem? And actually, more to the point, as we think through the problem, the human predicament, if you like, what should our perspective on ourselves be this weekend? See, I would much rather you went home on Sunday, back to work on Monday, with a correct view of yourself before God than a correct view of medicine. In the light of the Bible, in the light of salvation history, how should we see ourselves? And then how should we see medicine? So, by way of introduction, I want to focus on those six verses in Paul's letter to Titus. If you haven't, again, turn them up again. Here's the great Apostle Paul. He's writing to a younger church leader who's on Crete, all sorts of instructions and advice. Through his letter, he tells him how to appoint church leaders, who he should look for, how to keep the church focused on Jesus, how to stop them being sidetracked on it into other things, how to encourage the church members to live good lives. And then, as he's nearing the end of his letter, he catches our attention. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So here's Paul's one thing. His passion. The thing he wants to stress. The thing he wants Titus to stress. So what is it? Well, in short, it's our problem and its solution. Our problem and its solution. He's just spent five verses laying it out. So first, in verse 3, it's our problem. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Which is all pretty bleak, really, isn't it? Paul lays up these descriptions, description after description, and the words he uses, the way he forms these words, doesn't just suggest the type of person who does these things from time to time. No, this is the type of person who lives in them. Foolishness, disobedience, deception, slavery, maliciousness, enviousness, envy, rather, hating and being hated as a continuing pattern, as a way of life. And it's worth pondering over those words for a minute or two. Who are they directed against, those things? Is Paul kind of simply just using hyperbolic language to describe the breakdown of society, the kind of problems you see every day? Or is there something more going on here? What does he say? He says, we're foolish. We're just not the kind of people who listen to good advice, good counsel. And immediately you're thinking, yep, recognise that. I've seen 50 people like that this week already. Won't listen to a word I say. But Paul wants to stress this is far more than a horizontal problem between people. This is most fundamentally vertical. Because we're also disobedient. So it's not just the good counsel of others that we don't listen to. It's the good commands of God. And so we're deceived. We're absolutely convinced that we know better than God how to live in the world he made. And so although we think we're free, we're actually enslaved. Trapped by the desires that take us away from God and towards other things that simply will not replace him. And the point is, once you're a slave, you're a captive. You can't get yourself free. And so because we've neglected that first relationship, well, unavoidably, we wreck the others too. Our lives are marked out by malice and envy, even hatred. So as we seek to get our perspective right in the light of eternity this weekend, we'll have to think about this. What is the problem that underlies all the other hundreds of significant problems that you see every day at work? The underlying problem that affects you just as much as it affects your patients. We need to get this right, because if we don't see the problem, well, actually, we'll end up trying to define it as something else, and then we won't understand the solution. So the problem becomes sickness and disease, and Jesus is the great healer, but nothing more. The problem is inequality, and Jesus becomes the great social worker, and nothing more. The problem is wrong ethics, bad ethics, and Jesus becomes the great ethicist, but nothing more. All too often in the medical world, our temptation is to define the problem in medical terms. It's illness, it's disease, it's aging, it's social inequalities, it's government policies, it's ethics. But the problem is much deeper than that. And it's much more personal. So what's your patient's biggest problem? What's your biggest problem? First and foremost, it's vertical. It's a broken relationship with God that you cannot fix yourself. So if that's the question, what's the answer? If that's the problem, what's the solution? Or verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. So it's not increasing education. It's not winning this or that political battle. It's not even sorting out my health problems. The solution is what happened when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. And actually, if you read through those verses, did you notice? It appeared as a person. I was disobedient, I was enslaved, I was helpless, but he had mercy. He saved me. And that is what Paul wants Titus to stress. And the thing about this word saved, it's huge To us, it can mean lots of different things, can't it? So it might be, I don't know, you're saving up your money for that dream holiday or that car or the deposit on that house. Or you might talk about the amazing save the Liverpool goalkeeper pulled off against Southampton. Or you're working on an essay or something like that and you've got to save your work on your computer before it crashes and you lose it. But actually here, saved is a huge word because it means release from all of those problems Paul laid up in verse 3. It means deliverance from our foolishness to be people who listen to God's wisdom. It means escape from the punishment we deserve from God for our disobedience. It means rescue from the deception we believe to listen to the truth about ourselves and about God. It means freedom for us slaves who are trapped by our desires to please ourselves before God so that we would be free and we would want to please him. It means being transformed from those who envy, who hate, to be those who love. It means complete removal of our sin and all its consequences. So the question is, how does God do this? Verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. In other words, God washes us. As we trust in Jesus, he makes us clean. Now, I've just said I have 5 kids under 5 and a half. So I know what dirt looks like. I reckon I could get a degree in dirt. My sons especially, I've got two boys, they especially have this kind of knack of finding muck in places that you just wouldn't imagine and seeking it out. And the other day, we were going to a family party, but we'd been on the beach in the morning. So my younger son, he's 1, he had sand all over him. He was wet. He had mud from the garden. He had a snotty nose and he had most of his lunch down his front. He just wasn't fit to go to this party. And Paul's saying that all of that stuff, the foolishness, the disobedience, the slavery, all of it is muck. It's dirt. It makes us unfit to stand before a mirror, let alone the king of the universe. So God does for us what I tried to do for my son. He washes us. He cleans us up. He puts us in smart clothes. But here's the thing. With my son, I know, you don't put him in smart clothes until literally 60 seconds before you get him in the car. Because if you wait any longer than that, then he'll find some way of getting his smart clothes mucky again. But that's not what happens here. It's not as if God says, right, trust Jesus, I'll make you clean. I'll take away all the filth of your sin, I'll give you new clothes, but you better not get dirty again. You've got the rest of your life now before that party. It's not like that. He doesn't just forgive us once and then kind of tell us to work hard after that. He saves us completely. That's why Paul calls this the washing of rebirth and renewal. He makes us new. And he does it by giving us his Holy Spirit. God himself living in us, changing us right in our hearts, changing our desires so that we can be free to listen to him, to obey him, and be so that we want to. And all of it is through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's what he secured for us when he died in our place on the cross and rose again. It's why he did it. So that helpless in our problem, he could give us the solution. So that the end result might be that we, though we're undeserving, though we're helpless, having been justified by his grace, verse 7, might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That is the solution to the problem. God gave Jesus to be our Saviour so that we might be renewed, washed, transformed to be heirs with the hope of eternal life. So as we head into this weekend, this is where the rubber really hits the road. As we begin to see the depth of our problem before God, so we'll begin to see the enormity of his solution in Jesus. And so we'll first see that actually medicine may well be an awful lot smaller than we would sometimes like to think. Unless we're pointing people to Jesus, we simply can't kid ourselves that we're really helping them at any deep level of their deepest need. But then actually, as I said earlier, albeit in a limited way, as you work in medicine, you're working to restore people to health, to renew their health. So you've got the great honour of imaging God's solution. So on Monday morning, as you hit the wards, hit the clinics, what do I hope you'll feel after this weekend? Well, I hope you'll feel the real enormity of the problem facing your colleagues and the patients who are still under God's wrath, facing his judgment, not trusting in Jesus. So I hope you'll feel the urgency of genuinely pointing them to the only one who can genuinely help them at that level. And I also hope you'll see the great honour you have of imaging our Creator and our Redeemer in his renewal project. In short, I hope that you will want to stress to devote yourselves to these things, to the proclamation of both our problem and its solution found only in Jesus. So why don't we pray for that? Father God, as we face the enormity of our problem, we also see the immense graciousness, the immense glory of your solution. We praise you that in Jesus we find that solution. And so we pray that this weekend, as we focus on him, you would give us right vision of ourselves, a right view of ourselves, and also a bigger, enlarged and right view of him, that we might praise him rightly and share him faithfully. Amen.